Take your Bibles tonight, turn to Romans chapter 13, please. Romans chapter 13. We will read the first seven verses. We're talking about when the government abandons God in relationship to separation of church and state, and some of the things that transpired there. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. The Bible says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." Father, we pray that you might help us as dual citizens. Father, we are certainly citizens of heaven as believers, but also we are citizens of a nation here upon this earth with responsibilities. Lord, we do pray for our country tonight and our government that you would grant wisdom. And Father, we know that there are many decisions to be made in the next few weeks, and we ask for your hand in those things. And we ask for your will to be accomplished. Help us, Father, to use wisdom, no matter what direction our nation takes, that we might bring glory to you. Father, thank you for what you will accomplish in these areas. Father, we pray for those that have special needs tonight in our church. We ask that you might grant strength and healing to those that have health challenges at this moment. And Father, for those that need your comfort, we pray that it might be abundant as well. Father, thank you for what you will accomplish in this Christmas season as you present opportunities to speak of your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. God has established three great institutions. He first established the family. And then we find a little bit later in Genesis chapter 9, we find that there is the establishment of human government. And then finally we see on the day of Pentecost, the establishment of the church. And those are the three great institutions that God has established. Romans 13 explains the role of government as God instituted it. Certainly, unfortunately, there are many today in America that do not want a government that operates according to God's way as he has established it. This is a reversal of the way our nation was founded by our forefathers in the Constitution of the Republic. We must go back to God's truth and about government or suffer the consequences of abandoning God. Certainly, it appears that we are getting very, very close to that in portions of our government today. What are the responsibilities of government in Romans 13 to 1 through 7? I picked out four that I believe that there's probably more. I heard one radio preacher preaching recently, and he said there were seven. And this is not inclusive. But Romans chapter 13, verse 1, government must recognize that they have derived authority. Certainly, the Bible says there in verse 1, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." God certainly raises certain individuals to power, and he puts down those certain powers. As we saw last week in the message, how that there's these four great world powers that came on the scene, and they are no longer. Certainly man thinks that he is invincible, but God says he is terminal. And certainly we know that governments rise and fall, but we must come to this recognition that government derives their authority from God. And then I believe in Romans 13, verse 3, that government is to restrain the evil and reward the good. That is the responsibility of government as well. He says in verse 3, "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil." And certainly, that is what a good government would do, that is following God's instructions, their derived authority. They should follow what God has laid out for them as their task. And then we find in verse 4 that the government is to certainly maintain order, if needs be, through the sword. It says, "For he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon them that doeth evil." It's interesting what is going on in America today when we see the people talking about defunding the people who are executing the government's regulations and laws. And certainly we need to pray for those in law enforcement as well. I believe thirdly, or fourthly, we can see that in verses 6 and 7, that government is to receive taxes as they carry out their God-given responsibilities. And certainly they are to, as Jesus said, were to render to Caesar those things which are Caesar's, and render unto God those things which are God. And that is where the distinctive of the Baptists have certainly held on to separation of church and state. That does not mean that the church cannot have any influence on the state. Certainly, I believe we do ourselves an injustice when we do not speak up for what is right and to seek to influence legislators to do that which is right in the eyes of God. Certainly, the Bill of Rights of our American Constitution says that Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. This portion of the Bill of Rights is the direct result of the steady appeal of Baptists because of their conviction of separation of church and state. Connecticut's Danbury Baptist Association wrote newly elected President Thomas Jefferson on October 7th, 1801. And listen carefully to these words. It says there, "Our sentiments are uniformly on the side of religious liberty. That religion is at all times and places a matter between God and individuals. That no man ought to suffer in name, person, or effects on account of his religious opinions, and that legitimate power of civil government extends no further than to punish men who works ill to his neighbor." And certainly that is religious liberty. And our rights end at the nose of the next person, huh? We have to stand up for what is right, but we also need to take care that we do not hurt another individual. And certainly that is true as well. So what are the consequences when civil government abandons God? What happens when the civil government says, "We do not see that our authority is derived from God, and that we are going to follow his instructions concerning what government ought to be"? I want us to look at several consequences tonight. I believe there's five of them that we'll be looking at. Let's take our Bibles and turn back to Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs chapter 29. and verse 2. Proverbs 29:2 says, "When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn." And certainly, the first consequence is when people abandon God, is that the wicked rule. The wicked rule. What happens when the people have wicked rulers? The people that live for God, the people that trust God, they are going to mourn. It is not a time of great joy, but it's a time of great sorrow and a time of a great sadness. Certainly, as you think about the wicked ruling, the wicked rule because they believe that they have the entire power and the control and that God has none. That's the abandonment of God. And that ends in a dictatorship. And of course, we have seen several dictatorships in recent years in different lands. And so far, we have not had a dictatorship here. But I certainly pray and hope that we have not had our last election. Because if that happens, we will be under a dictatorship. One person will have the power. Then people are manipulated against their own conscience as a result of when the wicked rule. In other words, there is only one person's conscience that is valid when the wicked rule, and only the person who has the power. And certainly when you look at the communist regimes that have come into power in Cambodia, in China, and North Korea, there is only one conscience that really counts, and that is the conscience of the dictator. And so as a result of that, people no longer have freedoms, and when their freedoms are taken away and their religious liberty is taken away, there is this time of mourning rather than rejoicing. Consequence number two is, I believe, that there is no restraint of evil. When people do not recognize that God says that government is for the good and to reward the good and restrain the evil, then there is going to be this consequence where there is no restraint of evil and anarchy prevails. And I've said it before, but Queen Beatrix says that toleration without limitations will lead to anarchy. And certainly we saw that in the Netherlands when there was rioting. We have seen that in the last year in America on our streets when there has been rioting and unruliness and anarchy and destruction of the foundations in the statues and those that would like to take away the things that are right. It is anarchy prevails when we see Judges chapter 21 and verse 25 becoming a reality. And that is when every man does that which is right in his own eyes. Folks, are we ripe for that here in America? Haven't our children been taught humanism, that man is his own God, and that man decides things, not God? And I believe that certainly this is one of the dangers that we are in at this very moment. Also, when there is no restraint of evil, there can easily come a genocide of a certain class or type or kind of people, even as there was in Germany when the Jewish people were eliminated. And it's interesting that in China today there is this re-education program going on that is seeking to wipe out those that have religious beliefs. Certainly, that is true. With God out of the way, what is missing? Accountability. There is no accountability. And as a result, there is no fear of judgment, and there is no morals. This is a severe consequence when there is no restraint of evil. Certainly, I believe that there is a third consequence, and that third consequence tonight is that there is a confusion about right and wrong. When you take God out of the picture, who decides what is right and wrong? Is it one segment of the people, or is it another segment of the people, or is it nothingness? Certainly, when this prevails, we have things that have happened in America. In the recent decades, we see the slaughter of innocent babies. Certainly, life is precious to God. God said, "Thou shalt not murder or kill." Amen? That is a truth. That is just an absolute moral truth that comes out of the Ten Commandments. But what has been removed from our schools and from our public places, has it not been the Ten Commandments? And certainly as a result of that, life is not precious. You go back to Holland now, and we are seeing there that not only is there the murder of abortion, but there is also the murder of infanticide, and even up to children up to the ages of 12 if they have handicaps. It's just incredible what is going on. And so we find that is one of the confused items about right and wrong. Another is the revolt against the nuclear family. You know, it used to be there was a dad and a mom and children, right? That formed a family. But that's no longer true. And they want to say that there isn't a dad and a mom anymore. They want to say there is a dad and a dad, or a mom and a mom, and that they are the parents. And the nuclear family is being set aside. Those things that we once regarded as precious and had been established from the very beginning of time have been set aside because God has been set aside in the lives and hearts of many souls. And so that is there as well. I believe also the legalization of homosexual marriages is another thing. And God says that those things are an abomination, and yet it is legalized in America tonight. It is just a travesty that we no longer have moral purity in America. Certainly, we started on a slippery slide in the 60s, and it has just, as it were, cascaded. And my wife and I talk about it, and I tell her, I said, we are on a toboggan slide, going downhill fast. And we came back as missionaries from the Netherlands in 2005. And when we came back in 2005, I noticed, a missionary notices these things, folks. A missionary, he's away from his country, and then he begins to see that things are going in a faster direction than he thought. And you return, and you are in culture shock. This wasn't the country that you left. It has changed. And certainly, it is rapidly changing. Today we have the invasion of transgenderism in schools and the military, and thank God for a president that has tried to somewhat hold these things back, but it looks like those things will be all gone if we have a reversal of the presidency. Certainly there is this confusion about right and wrong when we value the body more than we value our soul. What did Jesus have to say about that? What if a man should what? Gain the whole world and lose his own soul. That's right. That is exactly the situation that dictators take control of. When they can say to a person, your body is more important than your soul, they will get them to do that which is wrong in the eyes of God. It happened in Germany. It's happened in the brainwashing of communism in many, many places. And so this is another consequence when God is abandoned. There is a fourth consequence, and I believe it is the abuse of biblical truth that happens when God is abandoned. Constantine used legalized Christianity to gain more power, and he did that through Augustinian theology. How many of you have ever studied Augustine? He was a man that lived back in the 300s, and up to that time, Rome had been under pagan domination, and the Christians were persecuted under Rome. But here, when Augustine came in, he began to teach that certainly conversion was never was no longer a process of a personal relationship with God and placing your personal faith and trust in God, but it was a result of infant baptism. And he taught this, and he used the parable of the wheat and the tares to say that the field was the church and not the world. Folks, watch out. This parable is going to be used in the interpretation in the coming days. I believe that it already is in some circles. I have been reading online of people that no longer see the right interpretation of the wheat and the tares. Okay? What is the field in the wheat and the tares? It is the world, isn't it? Okay? They say that is the church. Okay? What happens if we say that wheat and tares are in the church? What Baptist distinctive goes is just dumped? What happens? Which one of those distinctives? We believe in what kind of a membership? A regenerate church membership. Amen? And this is so, so critical. And watch this. When people start writing about the parable of the wheat and the tares, what are they saying? And certainly the Bible teaches the church is to have a regenerate membership of the saved people. Where do we find that in the Bible? Acts 2:41, right? And they that gladly heard the word were baptized and were added to the church. In other words, those that gladly received the word had gladly received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They didn't sneak into the church through infant baptism and a little education. There are many people that go through catechisms and their hearts are never changed. We saw it so vividly in the Netherlands that children would go to these Protestant schools and they would be educated into the things of that the Reformed Church was teaching. And one of them was infant baptisms. And you know what? Those young people, they turned their back on God. And they have become a secular nation. Christianity is less than 5% when we left Holland in the Netherlands in 2005. Folks, do you know where Christianity came from in this country? It came from the Netherlands. People that wanted to stand for religious liberty. So Augustine had a big, big emphasis on trying to abuse biblical truth. And who picked up on that? But we find that Augustine did that, but then Constantine, he used this to establish the belief as government power to force people to become Christians by erring from the biblical truth of salvation by personal faith. And as a result, he could say, if everybody has to take infant baptism, then everybody is going to follow me. That was what he did. Constantine and gained the power. It happened in the Reformation. Luther and Zwingli did not practice separation of church and state and persecuted those who denied infant baptism as a means of entering the church. The marriage of the church and state is always detrimental to the purity of the church. Either the church will change its message to accommodate the state's political agenda. Do we see that going on today? Do you know that the Methodist Church has a group in it, and the Methodist Church is becoming a divided church because they have there are those that want to accept the homosexual movement and all of those things, and they want to go that route, and they want to accommodate the state's political agenda of the liberals. And then we know that either the church will change the message to accommodate the state's political agenda, or the political rulers will use the church to their ends, as Constantine did and as Hitler did. Regardless, the purity of the church is compromised. I have a book that I've been reading at home, and it's written by Erwin Lietzer, the pastor at Moody Church in Chicago. And he wrote about the cross in the Nazi swastika, and it's interesting. He traces the three German Reichs. Does anybody know what the word Reich means in German? It means kingdom. Okay. In other words, these men who set up the three German Reichs, they believed that they were going to establish a kingdom here on earth, and not Jesus Christ. Boy, they did have that wrong, didn't they? Okay? And the first German Reich prepared the way for Hitler by unifying the church and the state, and that is when Pope Leo, he crowned Charlemagne back in 800. Do you know on what day he did that? He did that on Christmas Day. The state and the church were wedded. The second German Reich contributed to the paralysis of the church, teaching there was a split between private morality and public morality. In other words, what you see as God-given morals no longer counts and in the public arena, because whoever is in control decides that. This dichotomy insisted that peasants obey their leaders no matter how tyrannical was taught in German churches. I received a mailing not too long ago, and I've been trying to digest what it has to say, but it's something that comes out of the Reform movement. And what it says, basically, is that we must obey civil authority no matter what, even if it goes against our conscience. Folks, what does Acts chapter 5, verse 29 say? What? We must obey God rather than man. Exactly right. And so, I'm concerned about this. The laws of the state were to be obeyed without asking for a moral rationale for what was one was commanded to do. The commitment to national honor became a sacred duty. Folks, what does James 4:17 say? To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is what? Sin. So, certainly that was the Second Reich. The Third Reich, it was the exaltation of the state above ordinary morality. This began with the philosophers who started to feed these things into the society in Germany long before Hitler even came onto the scene. One who did that was George Hegel. He said states' rights are over individual rights and state morality over personal morality. He said the Old Testament had to be rejected because it had Jewish roots. Was it a big surprise that when they accepted this philosophy that the Holocaust was the result? No. It was bound to come. Friedrich Nietzsche, he was the son of a Lutheran pastor who believed that God is dead. Okay? Is that abandoning God when you say God is dead? I want to just tell you folks tonight that our Savior is alive, and I'm with Job all the way. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and on the earth again shall stand. Amen. Goethe also said, man, you know, when you abandon God, you have to have some replacement. He said that man must replace God. In other words, man becomes his own God. Has there been just more than a little bit of humanism in our society lately? Have not our young people been educated into thinking that they are the ones rather than right or wrong that ought to lead our hearts? Certainly, that is a great tragedy. But I believe there is a fifth consequence. And that is, there is a persecution of Christians that results when God is abandoned, because Christians worship the one true God. And the state, the dictators, those that oppose God, the humanists, those that want to live in sin, have no morality, they will persecute Christians. The pagans, they persecuted the Christians in the first three centuries after Christ, and then we find that Christians were persecuted by religious Rome and through those Middle Ages as well. And then Christians were persecuted by the reformers during the Reformation in the 1500s. And today, Christians are persecuted by those who are in Islam and communism. Both of those have rejected the one true God and have abandoned him. Certainly, I believe that we can come to a conclusion: if God does not exist, then everything is permissible. We ought to determine that we will obey God when government legislates sin. I hope you have that determination. I hope that we will stand and speak up. And certainly, if we do not speak up, as those that are true believers, we will be overrun and we will be persecuted. Bob Jones Sr. said, the two biggest little words in the English language are the two little words, do right. Yeah. I think Jim and Lois had that one done pretty well. Do right. Ought we not to do what God says is right? If we do, we will be blessed, no matter what comes our way. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word tonight. Father, we live in perilous times that you've said that we would live in the last days. And Father, as we ponder that, we take hope. Hope in that Jesus Christ will come back for his church. But also hope that nothing is impossible with God. And that if it is in the will of God, we can triumph. And we are to overcome evil with good. And so help us, Father, to do that which you have commanded us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.